Hey Church, welcome to a different edition of what we normally do on Sundays. This is flashbacks to recording in empty auditoriums and doing videos during shutdowns and everything else like that. But hey, we're not meeting because the roads are not safe for us to meet. And we feel like this is the best thing for us to do in the best interest of our people. And also, even just as we were looking around at what was going on in some of the other churches in our area, we were watching what some of them were doing, decisions they were making, just to make sure we wanted to make the best decision possible. And we really feel like as much as we want to be in person and as much as I hate that I'm doing this sermon in my office, I think this is what's good for us overall to make sure that everybody stays safe, as well as our unique position as a church plant with setting up and tearing down and everything else. So welcome to church, all that to say. You may notice I've got a little bit of a less formal look, and part of that is because this is our brand new swag, our To Live as Christ hoodie. It says on the back, To Die as Gain, in the same block lettering there. It's got our church right here on the sleeve. These are going to be available for you next Sunday, as Lord willing, we'll be back together in person. No charge, we're going to give them away. We did a run. If we run out of sweatshirts, we'll order more. But we'd love for you to grab these and to wear them around and to represent our church and really to represent what it is saying on the front. And this has a lot to do with what we're talking about today, and that is to live is Christ. As we've been meeting together and talking about what the church is, we've looked at week one, the church being the called out ones that are called to gather. We talked about gathering under ecclesial authority, gathering under the authority of the word of God as handled by the pastors that God has entrusted to the church. And then last week, we looked at gathering together and being called out and into community, that we have to have these relationships with each other, these one-on-one, life-on-life relationships that are essential to us doing what we're called to do as believers, to stir one another up towards love and good works. Well, today we're going to wrap up this series on the church, and I wish we were doing it together, but still, nonetheless, we're doing it this way. We are wrapping up the series on the church here by focusing in on being called out to be commissioned, called out to be commissioned. Not only have we been called to gather, and this is ironic, don't worry, it's not lost on me that I just preached last week about the fact that we shouldn't neglect meeting together, and here we are. This is different though. This is weather related. This is not because we don't feel like it. But not only have we been called out to gather, we've been called out to gather in community. We've also been called out and commissioned, or you could put it this way. We've been called out to call out. And that comes back to this sweatshirt that I'm wearing right now. When Paul was saying to live as Christ in Philippians chapter 1, what he was doing was, is he was saying, my whole life is about honoring Christ. In fact, he says that. He says, whether I'm going to live or I'm going to die, my bent, my goal in life is to exalt Jesus. I want to make sure that Christ is exalted in my life. And he was doing that. To live as Christ for Paul, I mean, he was chained to Roman soldiers and he was telling them about the gospel. He was in prison, spreading the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ as far and wide as he could. And so for Paul, to live as Christ wasn't, hey, I'm going to just wait around until Jesus comes back. To live as Christ was, I've been given a mission. I've been given a charge. I need to take the gospel to the lost. I need to get out and reach people for Christ. Have you ever wondered why we're still here as a church? Have you ever thought to yourself, wait a minute, if heaven is as good as they say it's going to be, if heaven is as good as God says it's going to be in the Bible, why am I still here? Why wouldn't he save us and then immediately call us to be with him if that's really better? And we believe that it's better. In fact, Paul says it's better in that same passage in Philippians chapter 1. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But then he says something interesting. He says, but I'm convinced that I'm going to stay here because there's work that God has for me to do among you. In a similar fashion, the reason you and I are still here, the reason the church is still here, is because God has work for us to do here that we're not going to be able to do in heaven. And that is what we're going to look at this morning together from Matthew chapter 28. And that's the Great Commission. So take your Bibles. I know you're at home. Maybe you're watching in your pajamas, whatever. Take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's a familiar passage, a familiar text. It's called the Great Commission. And we're going to spend the rest of our time together this morning looking at the Great Commission and unpacking together what is the work that God still has for us to do here that we're not going to be able to do there. And so the called out church is the called out church that's also the commissioned church. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read verses 18 through 20. I'll go ahead and read it together for us. It says this, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so as we pick this up, Jesus is with his disciples. In fact, in verse 16, it says he's with the 11 disciples. Sometimes, especially post-resurrection, when the term disciples is used, it can mean a large group of people. But it appears at this point, he's appearing to his 11. And it says in verse 17 that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them were troubled. Some of them were doubting in their hearts. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But Jesus approaches them, and it's important for us to set the stage here, because this is not after he appeared in the upper room and let Thomas feel his hands inside. This is not after making breakfast for them on the beach. This is early, early, early after the resurrection. These are some of the first words that the disciples are hearing from Jesus. You remember, Jesus told the women to go tell his disciples, the disciples that were still back in the upper room, go to Galilee and you'll meet him there. You'll see him there. So this is one of the earliest interactions that Jesus has post-resurrection with the disciples. And he comes up to them and he says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Authority is, in the Greek, that word that means absolute power here. It's an internal authority. It's not one that's derived from a title or an office, but it's something that somebody possesses because of who they are. And Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth." In other words, there's no other authority that exists. He has it all, and all of it has been given to him by the Father. This calls to mind for us the interaction of Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees one like the Son of Man come before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gives him the glory and the power and the everlasting kingdom, the dominion that he would rule forever and ever. This is Jesus, and he's stepping into at least the partial fulfillment of that. Though the full reality of his kingdom still awaits its culmination, though it still awaits its ultimate fulfillment in the millennial kingdom, the authority that Jesus will possess when he reigns here on earth after he returns for his bride and sets up the millennial kingdom later on, the authority that he will have, he currently possesses. And so he approaches the disciples after his resurrection, and he says this. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But I also want you to note here that Jesus moves towards his disciples. His disciples who were fearful, and again, in the text, to come back to it, it says some of them were even doubting. You wonder, why would they be doubting? Well, I don't think that they were doubting whether or not Jesus was truly resurrected. I think that they were doubting in their hearts about what sort of welcome they would receive from the Savior they had abandoned. In his hour of greatest need, they were nowhere to be found. They fled from him. And so now they're wondering, okay, what's he going to say to us? What's our reception going to be from him? What's he going to do? And it's to this group of his closest followers that it says in our text, Jesus came to them and said to them. Again, Jesus is moving towards them. It's in some ways a microcosm of what he does with Peter later on in John 21, where he restores Peter. This, in some essence, is Jesus restoring his relationship with the 11 disciples. And he's going to do this by giving them a job. But before he gets to the job, he wants to establish the sobriety of the whole thing, that this is something to take seriously. This is Jesus coming to the 11 post-resurrection, and he starts out with this amazing statement of his authority, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is not something to trifle with. This is the Lord of the universe. This is the glorified Christ, and the disciples were meant to hear what he was about to say with the appropriate seriousness. As you and I think about the work that God has for us to do today still as the church, as you and I think about, well, why aren't we in heaven? Why are we still here? What is this task that we can't do in heaven that we can do here? First thing that we have to understand about it is that this task is something to be taken seriously. So along those lines, our first point this week, and forgive me, I don't have the projector screens to put up here or anything else like that, but our first point is this. It's pretty simple. All three points will be pretty simple as this. Take the commission seriously. Take the commission seriously. The commission being the Great Commission. Again, that's what this passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that's what it's known as, is the Great Commission, the commission of the church. And again, a commission is something that is given to somebody who's sent with a purpose. They are sent with a mission. And so this is what Jesus is doing with the church. He's sending the church with the mission. He's giving the church her marching orders. And the first thing that we need to know is he has the authority and the right to do that. He has the power. He has the clout to say, "Church, this is your job. This is your main job from this time forward." There's a lot of different types of churches as we think about even just the last 2,000 years of church history, or even most recently, as you consider the landscape of churches in the world. There's all types of different churches. And there's going to be differences and variations of doctrines here and there. But one thing I'm confident is that you won't find a church that's going to stand the test of time and honor Christ without faithfully submitting to the Great Commission. You won't find it without taking the Great Commission seriously. In fact, we know that this was something that Jesus cares about because in Revelation chapter 2, he approaches a church and writes a letter to a church that's the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus is probably a church that we would feel really comfortable with. It's a church that was doctrinally sound. It was a church that had the right polity. It was a church that had the boxes checked. They were doing a lot of things really well. We would probably feel at home there. And yet, Jesus levels this indictment against them. He says, "But this I have against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first." It's my conviction, though there could be a lot of things there about the love, and ultimately it's a love for Christ, but it's my conviction that this had to do with them abandoning their pursuit of the Great Commission as well. Obeying the Great Commission, taking it seriously, is one of the greatest ways that you and I can show our love for the Father and our love for others. Remember, Jesus was asked the question, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And he said this, "It's to love God and love one another." The greatest commandment or the great commandment is realized in the Great Commission for us as believers. If we are not going to take this seriously, if we're not going to be a church that's saying we're going to take evangelism and reaching the lost seriously, then we can't claim to be a church that takes the Great Commandment seriously. Because we may be a church that loves one another really well. We may be a church that can get into our holy huddle, right? Our consecrated clique and hang out there and say, "Look at how well we love each other." But if we aren't loving the lost, which we've been called to by taking the gospel, by going and making disciples of them, then we're not really fulfilling the Great Commission. And I said, we have to take this seriously. We're not fulfilling the Great Commandment, that is. We have to take this seriously. And you say, well, is it really that big of a deal? And I would say, yes. Back in Revelation 2:5, Jesus said this to this church at Ephesus. He said, "Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent." Repent. In other words, you're in sin and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, that is the church itself, from its place unless you repent. So how much does Jesus care that we be a church that has not forgotten our first love, that we be a church that is all about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission? How much does he care about that? So much so that he would say, I would rather have no church at all than a church that may be doctrinally sound. It may have the boxes checked in so many areas, but there's no love for the lost. You know, if you go to Ephesus today, and I haven't been there yet, I hope to at some point, maybe we'll lead a church trip there at some point. But if you go to Ephesus today, you know what you're not going to find? You're not going to find First Baptist Ephesus. You're not going to find Compass Bible Church Ephesus. You're not going to find Redeemer Presbyterian Ephesus. Instead, what you're going to find is you're going to find the remnants. You're going to find the ruins of what used to be the church at Ephesus. Jesus followed through and removed the lampstand from that place. And that should be a sobering thought for us to think that God would rather have no church at all somewhere than a church that's doctrinally sound and yet devoid of a love for the lost. If we don't take the Great Commission seriously, church, here at Compass Bible Church, if we don't realize that we have been commissioned, if we don't take this seriously, we could very well find ourselves without a church. And we need to be serious about what we're doing here. So normally, we're in church on a Sunday morning, and you're going to look around and you're going to see empty seats in the room. And I want you to start thinking about those empty seats and start thinking about those empty seats as a reminder of this charge to take the Great Commission seriously. Because each one of those empty seats represents somebody in your life who needs to hear the gospel that could fill that seat. I mean, if you think about it even bigger, we could go even larger scale. We could go to 2-3 services at our church and fill that room up each time. And so you could look at the seats and be like, let me multiply that 2-3 times over. And so I want us to think about and to realize, man, we've got a mission. We're not in heaven yet because there's still work to do here. And we as a church have been commissioned, and we have to take that commission seriously. We have to take the commission to reach the lost seriously and to make sure that we do it in a way that's going to exalt Christ. And so we may say, yeah, I love the Lord and I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, but does that overflow into your love for the lost as well? Are you taking it seriously? Well, having established his authority, Jesus is now going to give this charge. He's going to give the commission. Back in verse 19 in our text, we're just going to read the first part of verse 19 at this point. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. you've probably heard this passage preached before, and maybe you haven't, and so I'll just reiterate it. The main verb, the verb of command in this passage is not go, and we're going to see two more verbs of baptizing and teaching. It's not baptizing, it's not teaching, it's not go, it's the verb make disciples. That's the command verb here. And so the go is modifying make disciples. How am I going to make disciples? Well, I have to go. I have to take the gospel, in other words, to the lost. But let's start by saying, what is a disciple? Because that's important for us, right? If we're going to take this seriously, if we're going to go and make disciples, we have to say, well, what is a disciple? Biblically, I think a disciple is one who was a follower of a rabbi, a follower of a master, a follower of a teacher. That's who the disciples were to Jesus. They were following him. They were his pupils. We read in Luke 6:40, it says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's a disciple's objective. A disciple's objective is to become fully like his teacher. So if we are to make disciples, we have to ask ourselves, make disciples of who? Well, make disciples of Jesus. So our goal in making disciples is to see people made just like Jesus. That's our goal. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on too. And that's the goal of those that we're trying to reach with the gospel. But how did Jesus make disciples? How did he make his disciples that he had when he was on earth during his earthly ministry? Well, we read in Matthew 4:19, Jesus approached them and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So this invitation to follow him there, or Matthew 16:24, Jesus there told his disciples who were already his disciples, but he's clarifying some of what it looks like to follow him. He says, look, if anyone would come after me. In other words, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, so we're beginning to understand there's a cost involved in discipleship here. John 1:37-39, there's a scene here where two disciples are following Jesus. At this point, they're disciples of John, but John told them, go become his disciples instead, because John understood. So John said, go become his disciples instead. So these two disciples are following Jesus, and Jesus turns and looks at them and says, what are you seeking? And they say, Rabbi, we wish to spend time with you. And that's why they say, we wish to see, where are you staying? The implication is, can we come spend time with you? And Jesus turns and he says to them, come and you will see. Again, beckoning, that's part of discipleship. Come and find out who I am. That's part of Jesus calling these disciples to be his disciples. So then how do we make disciples then? If that's the way Jesus made disciples, how do we make disciples? Well, in John 1:46, Nathanael, who had been called by Jesus, went to go find his friend here, Philip. And in going to find Philip, he says, we think we found the Messiah. You should come, Philip. Philip says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Nathanael's response is, come and see. So part of our process of making disciples is going out to the lost and saying, we want you to come and see Jesus. We want you to come and meet Jesus. Or John 4:29, the woman at the well, after Jesus has had this interaction with her, she departs and she goes back to Samaria. And she says this in John 4:29, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And so we go as those convinced that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. But we want to go to the lost just like she did. And we want to say, come and see Jesus. And so here's what discipleship is. Discipleship is ultimately about this. It's about a right relationship with God. And that comes through becoming a follower of Jesus. There's no other way that a person can have a right relationship with God. So as we live in a community of Hindus and Muslims, and we live in a community of atheists, the only way for them to have a right relationship with the true God of creation is through becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can make disciples, is calling people to follow Jesus. And so through faith in what he did to save us, this is how we become a follower of Jesus. We put our faith in what Christ has done to save us, that he died on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven, that he rose from the dead so that we might live with him forever. And we put our trust in that and we commit our lives to him in full devotion. This is what it is to become a follower of Jesus. And so this is why it's imperative for us to go with the Great Commission, because the only way, again, the only way someone can be right with the God of creation, the only God, is through becoming a follower of Jesus. And so that's why Jesus says your job is to make disciples. Make disciples. In other words, share the gospel. Reach people with the good news of faith in Jesus Christ that restores their relationship with God. Paul talks about our urgency in this and our need for this in Romans chapter 10 after saying anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's that faith. That's that trust in Jesus, becoming a follower of Jesus, in other words. And then Paul says this in Romans 10:14-15. He says, but how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in the one of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of the ones who preach good news. In other words, you need to go with the good news because that's the only way people are going to hear and become followers of Jesus. And this is why Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Again, the church's primary mission, and thereby our primary mission, our purpose, our main goal, the thing that we have to be doing is going out to make disciples of Jesus. The Great Commission isn't only for people who have the gift of evangelism. And maybe that's where you're sitting listening to this point. You're thinking, okay, and we need people in our church who have the gift. We need people in our church who will go door to door. We need people in our church who will talk to the person at the grocery store. We need people in our church who will talk to their cashier. The Great Commission is not just for people with the gift of evangelism. It's not just for pastors. The Great Commission is given to every disciple of Jesus. Everyone who follows Jesus is meant to go and make disciples. And you may say, okay, but still, I have concerns about myself. Maybe you're just like Moses was with God. But God, can't you send somebody else? I'm not the most eloquent person. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 2, 2 through 3. Paul said this. He said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then Paul says this, and I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And so if you're there going, man, this is overwhelming. This is intimidating for me. You can know that man, Paul felt that to a certain extent as well. But what I want us to understand is this Great Commission is still for you. Even if you're intimidated by the fact of God calling you to say, hey, I want you to take the gospel to the lost, still the Great Commission is for you. We're going to give you some resources and talk about that in just a minute here. But I want you to understand that not only do we have to take the commission seriously, but every single one of us in taking it seriously as part of the called out ones, as part of the church, every single one of us in taking it seriously also need to do this. Point number two, take the commission personally. Take the commission personally. You may have heard the old saying, there's no I in team, right? That's what we're talking about here. To accomplish the mission, to accomplish the commission, the Great Commission, we need everybody playing their part. Everybody is participating in this. Everybody has a place on the front lines of the Great Commission. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, my friend Clint, who was overseas during the war in Iraq, and he was a helicopter mechanic. And he was on that base that I was talking about. And so the thing is, he never saw any action. His job was to stay on the base and to repair and maintain the helicopters that were going out to see the action. So he had overall a pretty cushy experience while he was there. He told me about how they had Taco Bell on the base and other things like that. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, his life was never in danger. And that wasn't his job, to put his life in danger. His job was not to be on the front lines. His job was to be repairing the stuff that would go to the front lines. That's not how the church works, though. I know some of you probably wish it was. I know some of you probably wish it was like, hey, can I be the helicopter mechanic for the church? Can I sit back and just support those whose job it is to be on the front lines with the gospel? And the reality of it is, Jesus has all of us on the front lines of the gospel. And the reason is this. Every single one of us has different spheres of influence. Every single one of us has different spheres of influence. If you think about our church, think of all the families, the extended family. Think of all the neighbors and the sports teams that are represented and the coworkers and the baristas and the coffee shops and the plane flights and the Uber rides and the coffee orders and the grocery store trips. Think of all of those people that I just mentioned in those different spheres. And then think about the fact that your sphere looks different than mine. And mine looks different than Pastor Rod's and Pastor Mark's and Kelly's and others. We have to understand that God has put us in a place and surrounded us with people that he wants us to take the gospel to. He's given us the Great Commission because he's put us in a mission field to reach people for Christ. And so your sphere of influence is different. And if your approach is, well, I'm just going to sit back and wait for somebody with the gift of evangelism to share the gospel with my neighbor, you need to come to the reality that God has put you there to share the gospel with your neighbor. No one else is coming to do it. It's yours to do. It's your task to do. And this is where it comes down to something that I think is important for us to understand and wrestle with. Lewis brought it up during our men's Bible study, but it's this idea of the intellectual versus our functional view of God. And I think that really comes to bear here when it comes to our understanding of the gospel and the need for the lost to hear the gospel. I'm confident that all of us would say that we believe that we should be taking the gospel to the lost in our lives. I think all of us would say, yes, I understand it intellectually. The Great Commission is for me. And I believe that all of us would agree that, yes, God has placed people in our lives that need to hear the gospel, that need to be reached with the gospel. I believe that we would intellectually all agree to that. But the question I have is that showing up in our functional view of God? In other words, are we acting on the knowledge that we have? Are we using faith to bridge the gap from what we know to be true to what we know we need to do? And then are we doing it? James said that we need to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so if we hear the Great Commission, but we don't do the Great Commission, then we're really not obeying the Lord. In fact, James even goes on, he says this, James 2, 14 through 19 says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, and be filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. But even the demons believe and shudder." And so if we're going to see that our faith is greater than the demonic belief that, hey, God is God, then we need to put our faith into action. And that comes down to when you're saying, "My neighbor, if my neighbor were to die today, they would go to hell." You may believe that, but I would say if you really believe that to be true, then we need to act on it. We need to cross that bridge between the intellectual and the functional view. We need to say, what can I do about it? I can at least share the gospel with them. I need to do that. I need to take the Great Commission personally. Maybe you're still nervous. Maybe you still feel inadequate for this. You have a fear of failure, or you have a fear of making God look bad, or you have a fear of being asked a question that you don't have an answer to. You have a fear of just looking foolish. Maybe you have a fear of persecution. You have a fear of the argument and things getting tense between you and your neighbor, or you and your family member. Maybe you're just afraid that you're going to look like one of those Christians. This is where we have to come back and remember something here. This is what God is commanding us to do. And God wants us to do this. He's telling us to do this. And if God is telling us to do this, then when we obey God, God's going to honor our obedience to him. He is going to honor it because it's going to work out for his good, for our good and for his glory. And so I'm not saying that every one of your conversations is going to go well. I'm not going to say that you're going to bat 1,000 in sharing the gospel. You're not. And not every one of your conversations will go well. But you can have a confidence that God has you and that you are doing something that pleases him and that he knows what you're doing and where you are, and he's going to care for you. Again, let me just bring it back to this. And I think this is helpful to overcome some of those fears as well. If we intellectually believe that if our neighbor dies, that they're going to go to hell today, the question we have to say is our avoiding that awkward conversation or that scary conversation or that difficult conversation for an extra hour or two of comfort that we might gain this side of eternity, are we willing to trade that for their eternal condemnation? I don't know if I've told this story before. If I have, it's been a while, and it's worth revisiting. Penn Jillette, notable atheist, was once given a Bible by somebody who was at one of his shows. And he said this afterwards. He said, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize." Okay, this is an atheist. "I don't respect somebody who's not taking the Great Commission personally and seriously," in other words. "I don't respect that at all." He said, "If you believe there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because that would make it socially awkward," he said, "how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" And then he says this, he says, "I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, but the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I would tackle you. And this is more important than that." It's an atheist saying this, eternal life is more important than that. How much do you have to hate somebody not to take the Great Commission personally? How much do you have to hate somebody not to have the conversation with your coworker, your neighbor, your family member? And so church, I want us to start planning for that. I want us to start saying, okay, this is the person that needs to hear the gospel. I want us to start putting a time frame on that. And I'm going to share the gospel with them within the next month. I'm going to set myself that goal and I'm going to pursue that goal. God has commissioned the church to make disciples. And the outworking of that looks like each one of us as part of our church, as part of those that have been called out, reaching those that God has put into our lives. So who will that be for you right now? Who needs to hear the gospel? Who are you going to tackle this week? Because the bus of eternity is coming at them. Who have you been functionally hating by not sharing the gospel with them? And who do you need to add to that list and begin to say, okay, it's time to do it. It's time to get from the intellectual to the functional, and I'm going to go after them with the gospel. I'm going to take the Great Commission personally. The good news is there's still time. There's still time. Well, we've been commissioned to make disciples, and we have to do that. That's the mission. That's what we're talking about. And that begins with sharing the gospel with the lost. But once a disciple is made by believing in Jesus Christ, by believing to the gospel, by responding in faith and repentance, our job in making disciples, it doesn't stop there. And so pick up back with me in the rest of verse 19 into 20. He says that we need to make disciples of all nations. And then he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so there's two more things that show up here. Two things that we're supposed to do with disciples. The first is baptizing them. The second is teaching them. So let's talk about baptism. Baptism is one of the two ordinances of the church, that and communion. And so baptism is something that we practice. It's something that's been commanded. And there's a lot of different views on baptism. And this isn't necessarily meant to be a sermon on baptism, but I'll just say this. If you look at this text, ask yourself the question, who is being baptized here? Who is being baptized here? Go and make disciples of all nations. And we talked about how one becomes a disciple, right? A disciple is somebody who becomes a follower of Jesus. And you become a follower of Jesus by repenting from your sins and putting your trust in his atoning death for you and his resurrection. So if we're to baptize disciples, it seems that it would follow that it's wise and best practice for us to baptize believers, right? Because disciples are believers. And what are we supposed to do with them? We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think this Trinitarian formula is there because they all have a role in salvation. The Spirit regenerates us, that is, causes the person to be born again, to have the faith to then put in the Son into Jesus and his death on their behalf and his resurrection from the dead. And that faith then is what causes God then to declare us righteous, to declare us justified in his sight. So when we baptize and we do this together, we'll gather out in that, you know, mobile hot tub under the blue awning at church there. Somebody gives their testimony. Why do they give their testimony? Because we're baptizing disciples, right? Somebody who's been made a follower of Jesus. And then we're going to baptize them. And that's meant to picture what the change that's taken place. They've been united with Christ in a death like his. So we bring them under the water in that burial symbolism. And then they'll be raised to life in a life like his, which is why we then bring them back up out of the water, right? And they're raised to newness of life. But we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because all three elements, all three members of the Godhead, they all have a role in the saving act. So we baptize them. That's important. That's something that we have to do. That's another part of continuing the process of making disciples. But then this next part says baptizing them and teaching them to observe. The word observe means to obey, to follow. Teaching them to observe or obey or follow all that I have commanded you. This is why the task doesn't stop at conversion. In fact, this is why there's a very real sense in which no one is ever fully discipled this side of eternity. After somebody is saved, they need someone to teach them to observe or obey all that Christ commanded. In other words, they need someone to come alongside them, right? And that's us, that's the church. And to teach them what it looks like to live as a Christian. So we want to take the Great Commission seriously. We want to take the Great Commission personally. And then finally, we want to take the Great Commission thoroughly. We want to take it thoroughly. That our job doesn't end when somebody says, I want to follow Jesus. Our job doesn't end with conversion. Our job doesn't even end with baptism. Our job continues on. If you think about where you were when you first came to Christ and where you are now, my guess is there's quite a difference between those two places. And the reason there's quite a difference between those two places is because you had somebody take the Great Commission thoroughly in your life. They were instructing you. They were teaching you what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so when you share the gospel with someone, I want you to think about it this way. When you share the gospel with someone, you're committing to their continued discipleship should they get saved. At least that should be your mindset. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to be the one that is going to disciple them. for example, if you're traveling and you share the gospel with somebody while you're traveling with them, then what your commitment to their discipleship looks like is saying, I want to make sure that you get connected to a good church. Tell me, where are you coming from? What churches are nearby? Let me do some research. I'll talk to my pastors. I want to make sure that you do a good church. Let's exchange phone numbers because this is important. You need somebody to be investing and teaching you and pouring into your life. So maybe that's going to be the situation. Or maybe, for example, you're of the opposite sex. You share the gospel with, you're a woman, you share the gospel with a man, and he comes to faith in Jesus. Well, it's probably wise, unless you're married, and even then, you need more than that. It's probably wise for you not to be his discipler, and vice versa. And so maybe you're going to hand them off to somebody in your church. You're going to hand them off to the men's ministry in your church, or you're going to hand her off to the women's ministry in your church, and you're going to trust that your church is going to come alongside to pursue this discipleship process as well. And that's just it, right? If we're going to disciple thoroughly, it is us individually with one another, but it's also corporately. And that's why we as a church do men's Bible study and women's Bible study. And that's why we do biblical counseling intensives. And I'm sure we're going to do more things like that in the future. It's why we have community groups. It's a huge reason why we have community groups, so that discipleship relationships are continuing there. It's why we do kids ministry. It's why we do our True North student ministry. The discipling thoroughly, that process, carrying out the Great Commission thoroughly, this is a corporate pursuit as well, as part of the called out ones here. But there's another resource that we have that I just want to plug for just a minute here in the discipleship process, and that is our resource known as Partners. Partners is our one-on-one discipleship manual. So what Partners is it's 10 chapters, and it's meant for you to go through with somebody that's already been through it. And as you go through these chapters, this is going to be discipleship in the sense that you're going to be going through things like what is the gospel? That's chapter one, right out of the gates. The character of God. You're going to be talking about, what does it look like to study the Bible? You're going to talk about prayer. You're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. You'll talk about the church and what it looks like to be a part of a good church. You're going to talk about serving and why that's so important. You'll talk about fellowship with other believers. You'll talk about evangelism, like we're talking about this morning. And you're also going to talk about sanctification, or living a holy life before God. 10 chapters, it's using God's word, and it's causing us to have opportunities to have good discipleship-based conversations with people. So that's called Partners. If you haven't been through it, we'd love for you to go through it. You can sign up for it on our website. If you have been through it and your partner said, man, I think you'd be great to take somebody else through, then who are you taking through right now? And maybe you can identify somebody and say, okay, this looks like me continuing to take discipleship and take the Great Commission thoroughly here. I want to participate and engage in this. When we gather on Sundays, we gather as those who are at different places in this journey called discipleship, right? We gather in a room full of people that are all at different places in their spiritual maturity. So for us to be a church as the called out ones that's going to take the Great Commission seriously and personally and thoroughly, that's why we need community with each other. Man, I need more mature believers to come alongside me. You need more mature believers to come alongside you and to carry on the Great Commission in your life, to cause you to become a more rounded, more fully devoted follower of Jesus. Because remember, that's what discipleship is really all about. It's becoming followers of Christ. And so we are about the Great Commission. We have to be about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is something that we need to take seriously. The Great Commission is something that we need to take personally, and the Great Commission is something that we need to take thoroughly, realizing that discipleship is a journey that won't end this side of eternity. And so we want to teach these disciples to observe all that Christ has commanded with us all the way through. And that's the most encouraging part of this passage, and that's the last part of verse 20, when he says this, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That should be the most comforting thought to you. If maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, okay, but man, I just am not sure. I feel uneasy. I feel awkward. I feel unprepared. Those words from Jesus, "I'm with you always to the end of the age," should be an encouragement to you, that you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have the presence of Christ in your life, and you have the ability to go with that confidence to take the gospel to the lost. This is why we're still here, church. This is why we're not in heaven, because this is the job that God has for us to do here that we're not going to be able to do there. And so as a church, we need to get after it, because that's what we're here to do. This is our mission. We're about, and we'll say this in our mission statement as a church, reaching, teaching, and training. That comes from this passage. We want to reach people for Christ. That's evangelism. That's sharing the gospel. That's calling them to be a disciple. We want to teach people to be like Christ. That's teaching them to observe all that they've commanded him. That Christ has commanded them. And we want to train people to serve him. And that's the outflow of all of it. And so we want to be a church that's busy about the work that God has for us to do that we can't do once we get to heaven. So let's be sure that we're going to be a faithful church towards that end. Anyways, can't wait to be back with you guys next week. Love you guys. Let me pray and we'll be done. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for technology that we can still gather, so to speak, under the preaching of your word through YouTube and through videoing sermons and through microphones and everything else. Lord, this doesn't feel great because it's not what you've designed. It's not what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be together. And I'm grateful, I'm thankful that it doesn't feel good to have things happen this way. And yet, Lord, we know that your word is true no matter what the context is in which we hear it. And so I pray, Lord, that we would give our attention to it, that we would live it out, and that we would be faithful to the task at hand, especially that, Lord, as we think about our church, we want to be a Great Commission church. We want to be a church that sees the empty seats in the auditorium filled up because we want to be a church that's about the work that you have for us to do that we're not going to be able to do in heaven. And so we pray all this and ask that you bring it to fruition in Jesus' name. Amen. Can't wait to see you guys in person, Lord willing, next Sunday. Bye, y'all.